Hopefully everybody got a message guide on your way in. And actually, tonight we're going to continue our series on Christ in the Old Testament. We're actually going to finish looking at his personal appearances as the angel of the Lord. So far we've looked at five instances where a special messenger came down from heaven with a special message. It was the angel of the Lord. And he came to Hagar, if you remember. Came to Abraham, just as he was about to sacrifice his son Isaac. He came to Moses in a burning bush. So he didn't always come as a man to men. Sometimes he came in other ways, other forms. He came to the children of Israel, and that was in a spectacular form as they were going through the wilderness. He was, of course, a pillar of a fire and a pillar of smoke. And then, of course, the last time we looked at the angel of the Lord appearing to Gideon. And he appeared to Gideon to strengthen him and to enable him to serve the Lord. But what we've seen each time is that the same messenger is described with the name and nature, not just of an angel, not just of a man, but of God himself. So each time, to Hagar, Abraham, Moses, the children of Israel, to Gideon, that special messenger, that angel of the Lord, was Christ. A pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ. Well, that's what we're going to find again as we head back to Judges 13, where we find the angel of the Lord meeting, this time, a wife and her husband to bring another very important message. And that couple were to become the parents of one of the most well-known judges in all of this book, and that was Samson. Now, even though Christ appears first to the woman, we're not entirely sure of what her name is. Some believe she's referred to in 1 Chronicles 4:3 as Hazel El Poni. And maybe they would have just called her Hazel, I guess. But we're not sure if that is the reference to Samson's mother. But one thing we can be certain of is that this woman was a woman of great faith. And as we're going to read through this story, we're going to sense that faith in her life. Her husband's name was Given and was Manoah. Sounds very similar to the Noah of Genesis chapter 6, and actually means the same as Noah's name. It means rest. And even though the children of Israel continued their pattern of doing evil in the sight of the Lord, which is what we find again there in verse 1 of chapter 13, the Lord is going to continue his pattern in the book of Judges of bringing deliverance to them and rest to them from their enemies and really from their sin. And of course, we see that cycle over and over and over again. And God is going to do the same thing here, but he's going to use the angel of the Lord to bring a very special message to Samson's parents. So I'd like us to begin by reading the entire chapter, Judges 13, where the angel of the Lord is actually specifically mentioned 11 times. That's one of the most times it's even mentioned in all of the Old Testament. And he's even referred to as the angel of God two more times. So there's 13 times, 13 places where he's referred to in this way. So pick them up as we go along. Judges 13. And the children of Israel, according to this cycle, did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, rest. And his wife was barren. And bear not, she could not have any children. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord, and said, "O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us, and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born." And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah her husband was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, "Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day." And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, "Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman?" And he said, "I am." And Manoah said, "Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him?" And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, "Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe." And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, "I pray thee, let us detain thee until we have made ready a kid for thee." And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, "Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord." For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, "What is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor?" And the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret or wonderful?" So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously. And Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, "We shall surely die, because we have seen God." But his wife said unto him, "If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these." And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. You know, it's clear from what we just read in Judges 13 that the parents that God gave to Samson were some godly parents. They were some parents that really had faith in God and in His Word. They didn't just believe in the words of the Lord that were given to them in this passage. They even sought after God's words. And there are really a lot of lessons that we can learn about what godly parenting and godly grandparenting can look like from these two. But when the angel of the Lord came to them, he came with a very important message. And that's really what I want to focus our attention on tonight. He appeared once again as a man with a message, and that was clearly the perception of Manoah's wife there in verse 6, when she told her husband that this is a man of God. This is a man of God who came unto me. So she actually initially believed that he was one of God's prophets. That was sort of the term and the phrase that was used for a prophet of God in that time. And Manoah believed that too. But even then, as we just read, there was something different about that man. He was no ordinary man of God. He was no ordinary prophet, because she adds there in verse 6 that his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. Now, we're not sure if she ever saw an angel of God before. Or maybe she had just read her Bible and heard about some of the glorious opportunities that God had given people to actually witness angels. And so she's probably recalling these things to mind. But she said the countenance of this angel was like the countenance of an angel of God. Very terrible. That word terrible has the idea of being awesome. She was filled with awe. It was something that was astounding to her. This man of God was like no other man of God that she had ever met. And of course, during the time of Judges, men, true men of God, were probably few and far between. So she was impressed with the very character and the countenance of this man. But as we continue to read, his countenance got more and more awesome, didn't it? Until when Manoah asked for his name, the angel of the Lord in verse 18 asked Manoah, "Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret?" As I mentioned, as we read, the word translated secret here in the King James is elsewhere translated wonderful. That is, it's something that fills a person with awe, fills somebody with wonder. It means his name was unique. His name was extraordinary. His name was beyond understanding, beyond comprehension. In other words, his name was wonderful. But even more so was his nature. Because then we're told in verse 19 that as Manoah took a kid with a meat offering to offer it upon a rock unto the Lord, unto Yahweh, the true God, it says that the angel did wondrously. And Manoah and his wife looked on. The word wondrously here in this verse comes from the same Hebrew root word that we found in the previous verse. And it again means not only did he appear wonderful, he actually did something wonderful, something amazing, something miraculous, something beyond their comprehension. He did something only God could do. And what does this show us? It shows us through that the name and the nature of this man, this angel of God, he was something wonderful in and of himself. In verse 22 of the same chapter, Manoah finally recognizes and identifies this man, this messenger, as who? As God. He even says, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." So who is this man that came as the angel of the Lord? Who is this messenger who came in this time to this couple? It was none other than Christ. Another manifestation of Christ before his incarnation to this couple. And of course, we know that Christ's own name is given to us in that prophecy of Isaiah 9:6. Says that his name shall be called, if you know anything about the Messiah, right? Wonderful. Wonderful. And he's called that because as God, he only does wondrous and wonderful things, it says in Psalm 72:18. And that's the message that Christ, as God's messenger, came to bring Manoah and his wife and really all of the rest of the people in that day. And that's the message that he has for us today. And that is this: Christ is wonderful. Do you believe that? Christ is wonderful. He's wonderful in his name. He's wonderful in his nature. He's wonderful in who he is and in all that he does. He's wonderful, and he deserves our petitions, and he deserves our praise. He deserves our prayers, and he deserves our worship. And in this chapter, we find two main ways that Christ displays his wonder to Manoah and his wife, and even to us today. Two ways. The first way is through the wonder of his glory, and the second way is through the wonder of his grace. The wonder of his glory and the wonder of his grace. We see the wonder of his glory because it's the wonder of God. This angel of the Lord was none other than God in the flesh. God himself. And all throughout this chapter, Manoah and his wife experienced things from this man that could only have come from God. Did you catch that? They, first of all, in verse 6, sensed the glory of his ways when Manoah's wife told him, again, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God." Very awesome. Very terrible. In other words, there was something about the appearance, the very appearance of this man, that caused her to be filled with awe and maybe even a little bit of fear. Maybe a little bit of tremble. Maybe it caused her heart to skip a few beats because there was something about this man, about this messenger. Maybe it was the suddenness of his appearance. We're not exactly sure how he came. Remember when we saw that the angel of the Lord came to Gideon last time? He was sitting under an oak. And there was Gideon threshing the wheat, and he just started talking to him. Probably very sudden. We're not told whether he walked up to her or whether he just appeared out of the blue, but certainly it was a sudden appearance to her. But even the abruptness of his disappearance, there was something special about this man. Maybe there was something in the splendor of his appearance that caused her to be filled with awe. Have you ever known someone that was such a godly man or a godly woman that God has placed in your life, and you would look at them and they just exuded God's glory and grace in their lives? There was just something different about them. There's a glow about them, not a halo like you would see in those pictures and illustrations and in some kids' Bibles. But there was a glow and a radiance, a spiritual glory that was emanating from them, not because they're God or divine, but because God had blessed them in such a way that there was something so unique and different about them that was special. That was this man of God. Well, whatever it was, whether the suddenness of his appearance or the splendor of his appearance, both she and her husband sensed the glory of this man, sensed the glory of this messenger, the glory of his ways. They sensed something divine in his very presence. But they also heard about his glory. They heard the glory in his own words. The message that this messenger of the Lord came to give was a glorious message, because first and foremost, it was a promise. Isn't that something that we see over and over again, where Christ appears as a man to men or as a messenger to others? We find here that God often gives through his Son promise after promise after promise that causes his people to trust in him in a greater way. It's a promise of blessing. Look at verse 3 again of the same chapter. It was a promise of blessing for her and her husband. We're told that the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said to her, "Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not." Now, she probably didn't need to be told that. I mean, she and her husband probably had tried for many years to have children. She understood that she could not have children. She probably was even accepting of that by this time. But here comes a man of God who knew everything about her. Never met her before, but knew everything about her, knew her condition, knew even probably the greatest trial in her life that she couldn't have children. And then this man, this messenger, gives her a promise. Thou shalt conceive. Now, if you were in that position as a lady, or even as a man for that matter, if your wife could not have children, how thrilling would this message, this promise be? Now, if someone were to come to you and say something like that, you'd be like, "Who are you to tell me this?" But what a gracious, glorious promise. Thou shalt conceive, he says to her, and bear a son. What encouraging words to a woman who had not and could not have any children. But also what encouraging words to a couple who had no heir. Back then, it was even harder to live without an heir or a son or a child. But yet here he promises, "You will bear a son." What a wonderful, glorious message. What a glorious promise. Proverbs 25:25 reminds us that as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Now, we already know that this messenger came from the farthest country of all, from heaven itself. And he came with good news, with great blessing, a promise from heaven itself. And that was as cold waters to a thirsty soul. What a blessing it was for that couple. But not only was his message a promise, did you notice also that it was a precept? It was a command. This man standing before her didn't just have a message of encouragement. He also had authority to command her to commit herself and her son to the Lord in a special way. He says that her child, of course we know this to be Samson, would have to be raised according to the law of the Nazarites. Now, Nazarite simply means someone that's devoted. And there were certain vows that people could take and make as Old Testament saints, and it was normally a vow of dedication made voluntarily before the Lord. And there were certain criteria, certain things that they had to do, but it was voluntary. It wasn't something that they had to do. But here, it was the Lord who called Samson, in verse 5, a Nazarite unto God from the womb. This was not a voluntary devotion. This was a devotion where God said, "I'm going to choose him as a Nazarite." And he would have to follow all of the instructions found in Numbers 6, chapter 6, verses 2 through 21. But it wasn't just for Samson. It wasn't just for her son, because in doing so, he commanded his mother there in verse 4 to actually fulfill the same requirements, or many of the same requirements. Drink no wine, nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. So really, it was a restriction even on her. And I can imagine her thinking, who is this man? Oh, I'll take the blessing. I'll take the promise of having a child, but this precept. This is a man with authority. This is a man who can tell me what to do. Who is this messenger? Who can make these promises and command these precepts? The glory of these words betrayed the glory of his name. This man's name was wonderful. This man was Christ. Not only did they sense the glory of his ways, not only did they hear the glory of his words, but then we've come to verse 19, they even saw the glory of his works. The glory of his works, 19 again, when Manoah offered the kid and a meat offering upon a rock unto the Lord, we're told that this angel did wondrously. He did something wonderful, something that caused them even more amazement, something that they were truly awed about. What was that he did? Now, this wondrous thing that the angel did may refer to what happens in the next verse when he ascended to heaven there in verse 20. Now, that would be awe-inspiring. That would be a shock to the system. Verse 20, it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar that the angel of the Lord, Christ himself, ascended in that flame of fire. That would have been a wonderful and an amazing sight. And it would have caused them to realize who they stood before. It also, though, could mean that he, before he ascended in the flame, he might have been the one who actually activated that flame. There are many who believe that's the case here, because it kind of corresponds with what the angel of the Lord did with Gideon back in Judges chapter 6 and 7. Remember, that was one of the signs. That was one of the signs that God gave to Gideon, who was really kind of scared about the leadership position that God had given him. And he said, who am I to, again, lead your children? Who am I to judge your children? Who am I to protect them and to fight for them? And of course, the angel of the Lord took his staff and brought fire out of the rock. And if that's the case here, if that was the wonderful display of Christ's power, there's a connection to the judgeship of Samson and to the judgeship of Gideon to show that God's chosen instrument were these men to deliver his people. But after Manoah, his wife, sensed and heard and saw the wonder of Christ's glory, how did they respond? Look at verse 20 again. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. They just couldn't do anything less. They couldn't do anything else. They couldn't do anything but worship before the majesty and the glory of the one whose name is wonderful. And isn't that how we should respond to what we know and to what we hear and even to what we see in the glory of the face of our Lord Jesus Christ? You know, the more you learn about him in both the Old and New Testaments, we need to ask the Lord for a greater sense of the glory of his ways. Because sometimes we struggle seeing how God is working in different ways. But we know that Christ is active. Christ is always working. We've been going through this on Sunday mornings, especially going through eschatology. We know that he has his hand in all of the things that are going on in this world, even when it seems to make no sense. Some of the wars and the rumors of wars that we hear about on the news. And I even wonder, what is going on, Lord? Why is this happening? Why are you letting this happen? Oh, remember the glory of his ways. They can be sensed. Especially as you dig into Scripture and you realize that he is providentially moving all things according to his purpose and according to his plan, and they will all work out to his glory. We need to pray and ask the Lord that he would give us a greater understanding of the glory of his words. Every time we open up this book, we recognize that this is God speaking to us. We don't wait for him to speak to us because he speaks to us when we open this book. And we need to pray that God will open our eyes that we might see more and more wonderful things out of his law. Because it's about him. It's about the wonder of Jesus Christ. Pray and ask the Lord for a greater sense of the glory of his ways, a greater understanding of the glory of his words, but also a greater vision of the glory of his works. May the Lord give us a greater vision of what he is doing in our lives and the lives of others. That would be sensitive to the moving of the Holy Spirit in his work. So that we might do what these people did. that we might do what Manoah and his wife did, that we might worship him and give him the glory that he alone is due. We need to fall on our face more and more before Christ. You know, I think sometimes we think again so much about the grace of Christ, which we will look at here in a minute. We forget about the glory of Christ. He's not just a messenger from heaven. He is the mighty one from heaven. His name is wonderful. And he only does wonderful things. And that's why we bow and worship to the one who died on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, and right now is reigning and ruling in heaven itself. That's how Christ displays his wonder, the wonder of his glory. But then there is another way. And that's because we know in Christ there's all glory and all grace. Christ displays his wonder through grace, the wonder of his grace as well. The wonder of his grace as a man and as a messenger of God. All throughout this chapter, mixed in the wonder of his glory, is the wonder of his divine grace. And we see that grace, first of all, to his people. You know, that same promise that Christ made to Manoah and his wife was not just a promise to blessing or a blessing to them, that they would have family. That was a great blessing, by the way. I mean, I can't imagine going through what they went through and then hearing this promise from this man of God, this prophet, that they thought was a prophet, but was Christ himself. But what a blessing, what a promise that was. But even more, this promise that Christ made to them face to face was a promise of deliverance for his people. It wasn't just for their family. It was for their nation. It was for all of his people. Look back at the last part of verse 5. When Christ told her that her own son that she would conceive and then bear shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. What an amazing message. Now that message was nothing but a message of pure grace. What is grace? God's favor to those who are undeserving. Now, when you read through this chapter, and really when you read through all of Judges, the question comes to mind, did the children of Israel deserve Christ's grace or any of God's grace? No. Remember all the way back at verse 1? It says, and the children of Israel did evil, what? Again, in the sight of the Lord. And you can keep on going throughout Judges. The children of Israel did evil again and again and again in the sight of the Lord. In other words, they did not deserve God's grace. They did not deserve his promise of deliverance. They did not deserve any of his mercy. But the grace that Christ offered to his people then is still the grace that Christ offers to us today. This could be written about each one of our lives, couldn't it? This could probably be written about each one of our weeks last week. Each one of us probably did something that displeased or was evil in the sight of the Lord again and again and again and again. But what do we find in the New Testament? Ephesians 1:7, we're told that in Christ, the same one that appeared to Manoah and his wife, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Not only do we see the wonder of Christ's glory, but we also see the wonder of Christ's grace. Undeserved, unearned, unmerited grace. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's wonderful. I think that's wonderful. And I think they thought that was wonderful, too. His grace is also seen in his provision of a special son. His provision of a special son to bring about that deliverance. Of course, in Judges 13, that son would be Samson. But there is an undercurrent of grace throughout this chapter that makes the story of Samson a surprising illustration of the coming of another son whose name would be called Wonderful. Who is that son? Not the son of Manoah and his wife, but the son of God himself, Jesus Christ. Now we know that the birth of Samson was a miracle because he was born to a woman that could not have children. Now, that's happened other places in Scripture that we know of. It was a miraculous birth, but you know the birth of Christ was an even greater miracle? Because whereas Samson was born to a woman who was married, but was barren, Christ would be born of a woman who is a virgin. unmarried. This was prophesied in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear you a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. What about the dedication of Samson to the Lord? Oh, that was supposed to be really strict. Remember? He was to be raised according to the vow and the dedication of a Nazarite. Now, if we go through the life of Samson, we know he failed, didn't he? He was supposed to keep distance from unclean things. He wasn't supposed to touch dead things, dead people or dead animals. And what did he do? He really did both. He did so many things that were contrary to his vow or this vow of a Nazarite. But what do we find in Christ? The Son, the true Son that would deliver his people from their sins. The dedication and commitment of Christ would be total. The commitment and dedication and devotion of Christ would be complete, and it would be perfect. In John 8:29, Jesus even said, "He that sent me, his own Father, is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Now, is that something that Samson could say? No. Is that something that you could say? No. Is that something that I could say? No. But praise God, that's something Jesus could say, because it was 100% truth. The dedication of Samson was strict, but the dedication and devotion of Christ was total and was perfect. But what about the approval of Samson? You would think that with Samson and all of the sins that he committed, and really denying this special relationship that he was supposed to have and special commitment that he was supposed to have with God, you'd think that God would not have approved of him, but he did. In fact, the approval of Samson by the Lord was seen especially in his death. All the way forward in his life, when he literally brought down the roof upon thousands of Philistine enemies, according to Judges chapter 16. He prayed to God, "Give me strength one last time." And God approved of that request, even though he had done so much contrary to who he was supposed to be. And yet God approved that request. But the approval of Christ by his Father would be far greater, wouldn't it? Because when he rose from the dead, was exalted after he ascended into heaven, we have the stamp of God the Father's own approval on the work of his Son that was perfect and pure and was all that was necessary for the full and final deliverance of his people. Because as Christ ascended in the fire before Manoah and his wife, one day he would ascend in a cloud before his disciples. This was just sort of a preview. A preview of who this man is and who this man would be. The provision of grace that God offered to his people through Samson was just, in verse 5, the beginning of deliverance. Remember that? Christ says to Manoah and his wife that he shall begin to deliver my people from their enemies, the Philistines. Just the beginning of deliverance. Now, there would be more deliverance to come through these different judges, through the kings later on. But ultimately, Christ himself would continue that work of deliverance, not just from their enemies, not just from the Philistines, not just from all of the others around them, but even from all our enemies. What Samson began, Christ completes. And he saves us and rescues us from the enemy of the devil. Praise God, that's wonderful. From the enemy of death itself, praise God, that's wonderful. And even from sin itself, he is a wonderful Lord. His grace is also seen through his patience. His patience. As we've read through this chapter, both Manoah and his wife appear to be a couple of great faith, that's for sure. But the faith of one actually appears to be greater than the faith of the other. And I think as you're reading through it, it seems like Manoah's wife, Samson's mother, appears to have believed the word of Christ without question. And that faith in his promise would have resulted in obedience to the precepts. We're not said that she didn't drink wine or didn't drink the strong drink or didn't eat the unclean things. But more than likely she did. Why? Because she believed in the word that was given to her. And so she trusted and obeyed. That really is a great summary of the Christian life. As we trust, we obey. But when she told her husband about the wonderful words from the angel of the Lord, Manoah, even though he was a man of faith himself, he still seemed to have a little bit of doubt. He was filled with questions. Look at verse 8 again. Manoah entreated the Lord and said, "Oh, my Lord, Let the man of God, which thou didst send, come again to us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And then when Christ came the second time, in verse 12, Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. So he believed they would. But how shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? You see, Manoah did have some doubts, but it wasn't doubt in God's ability. It was actually what you might say is a healthy kind of doubt. He expressed doubt in his own ability to raise this child the way God wanted him to. But Christ shows patience with Manoah, and basically he's saying, you know what? You just do what I told you to do. He doesn't actually tell him anything different than what he told his wife. He says, just do what you're supposed to do. Follow my word. Be an example, because God himself is going to raise this child to do according to his purpose, to do what he called him to do as a judge. The patience that Christ showed to Manoah then, even in that perplexity, even that doubt, is the same kind of patience that he shows to us every single day of our lives in his grace. How many times does he repeat his instructions to us? Over and over and over again. You can find those instructions throughout the Bible. You hear them Sunday morning, Sunday night. You read them in the Bible. Psalm 86:15 says, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. The Lord's grace and patience with us is wonderful. Praise God that he's patient. But then we also see his grace is seen in his presence and fellowship with his people. If you go down all the way to verse 22, when Manoah finally realized that they had been in the presence of God, he said to his wife, we shall surely die. Again, he was a man of faith, but not quite perhaps as strong a faith as her husband or as his wife. We shall surely die because we have seen God. But how did his wife respond? She reassured him. She reassures and says, if the Lord wanted to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Again, she knew this was the Lord. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would, as at this time, have told us such things as these. What an expression of faith. She knew that her life was okay because of the gracious presence and fellowship that Christ had with them. But not only is this just an expression of faith, it shows us that her faith was based on and rooted in the Lord's grace. Just like we know from Ephesians 2:8-9, it's for by grace that you are saved by faith. Our faith must be rooted in Christ's grace. And that grace is truly wonderful. There in your message guide, I wrote something that I found from John Gill. John Gill once wrote that Christ is wonderful in his person, as God and man, in his incarnation, in his offices and relations, in his love to his people, and in all he is unto them. In all he is unto us, he's wonderful. And in all that he has done for them. And all of this wonder is found in his visitation with Manoah and his wife in this chapter. There is great wonder in Christ's glory, and there is great wonder in Christ's grace. Truly, his name is still wonderful, and he only does wondrous things. Let's respond to Christ, especially this week, especially this season, when we realize just how wonderful he is. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you again for this word, this message that Christ himself gave to Manoah and his wife, those godly, faith-filled parents, or soon-to-be parents of Samson. And we thank you, Lord, that you've recorded that message for us to remind us of just how wonderful Christ is. We see his wonder in his glory, and we see his wonder in his grace. And you can't really take the glory from the grace or the grace from the glory. It's all intermixed in Christ. And so, Father, I pray that we will remember who Christ is. That, yes, he is a man. And as a man, he came. He came to deliver the message of salvation to all who would believe in him. And he delivered that message personally and visibly. He did so in a way that would secure salvation for whosoever believes in him. But Father, there's also great glory in that grace. We thank you, Lord, that that glory was seen not just then when he ascended. He ascended in that flame before Manoah and his wife, but Lord, he then ascended in the clouds before his own disciples. And Father, out of faith, we know that someday he will return in those same clouds, coming to restore all things to the way they should be, bringing his kingdom with him, the kingdom that is right now even at the door, even at its gates. And so, Father, we pray that you would hasten your coming, that, Father, you would help us to once again lift up our eyes and recognize that in Jesus is all grace and all glory. And give us the eyes of faith that we might see him even as Manoah, even as his wife did, even as so many others that we've learned about already in the Scriptures. But thank you, Lord, that we have that great promise that we will one day see him face to face. And oh, what a wonderful, glorious, awesome, even terrible sight that will be. Oh, Father, I pray that you'll help us even tonight to bow down before our Savior, to bow down even as Manoah and his wife did, to give him, to give you, to give our great three-in-one all the glory that you are due, not just in our words, but Lord, in our walk, in our whole life. We pray, O Lord, your blessing upon this week. May the wonder of Christ's glory and the wonder of Christ's grace be in our minds throughout this week and whatever we do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.